Oh, are you really that miserable? Come on, who's excited for Christmas? Brilliant. How many more sleeps? Who opened up their advent calendar this morning? Do you know how many more sleeps to go? 4 more sleeps to go, and then we get all of our presents and all of the exciting turkey dinner that was coming. I can't wait for that. But did you know, not only am I good at speaking different languages, but I'm also very, very, very good at wrapping presents. You see, whenever I wrap presents, and whenever I go out and buy presents, I really like to take time to think about what present I'm going to give, who it's going to be for, and why this present might help the person that I'm giving it to. Do you want to see some of my presents that I've got this morning? You want to see? Okay. But I am the best gift wrapper in the whole entire world. All right? Do you believe me? Okay. Now, none of you will guess what I've got in my bag here this morning. Okay, so let me see the first present. So this is going to be for my little niece. Okay? Nobody is going to guess what I have got for my little niece. Can you guess what it is? Can you? Well, what do you think it is? How did you know that? How did you know that it was a doggy in here? Oh, have I wrapped that up very good? Oh, I kind of lost the surprise on that one. So that's for my little niece. Then this is for Judah because he loves. You're definitely not going to guess what that is. What is it? What is it? What? A tennis racket. How did you guess that one? Laura, I was sitting wrapping these here last night, and Laura was like, what are you going to do now, Stuart? Like, honestly. Right, so this was a tennis racket for Judah. This is Laura's Christmas present. Okay, what do you see? She might hit me with this, but anyway. Nobody, she'll never guess this, will she? She'll never, I might get this across my head later on, okay. But what is it? Oh, it's a saw. Shh, don't spoil a good surprise. Laura, Merry Christmas. Okay. And then, last but not least, my dad, he's a farmer, okay? And he was saying, Stuart, you know, after all of the work that I do out in the farm, he says, I need a new pair of these for Christmas. What do you think this here is? What do you see? What do you see? And I only brought one along with me. What do you think it is? What do you think it is, Emma? How did you know that? It's shaped like the welly bit. Well, boys and girls, this Christmas time, you may be waking up to lots of presents on Christmas morning where people have thought an awful lot about you. What you might like, what you might need, what things might be there and useful for you to help you maybe in school or through your life. And this morning, I want to remind you all, just before I speak to the adults, that this Christmas, God thought of you and thought of what you needed and what I needed and what everybody else in here needed this morning whenever he sent Jesus into the world to be our Savior. That he came not as what we expected, but as a tiny little baby in that manger to be our rescuer, to the one who would take away the sins of the world. Now, while I'm talking to mummies and daddies and grannies and grandas here this morning, what I've got for you is a little coloring sheet up here, okay? And Judah's going to be my helper this morning, and he's going to come, and any boys and girls that want to fill one of these here little coloring in sheets in while I talk to the grown-ups, you can bring it back to me, and I might have a little gift for you this morning, okay? So you can come up and give it. Judah, he'll give this out eventually, okay? So any boys and girls that want to come up, feel free to do so. You give them out, Judah. Yes. Okay. Maybe Susan will help you as well. Don't worry, Laura. That's not all you're getting for Christmas either. Let's pray together, folks, this morning. In this advent of expectation, may the Lord draw us together in unity, that our praise and our worship might echo in these walls and also through our lives. In this advent of expectation, may the Lord draw us together in mission, that the hope within might be the song that we sing and the melody of our lives. In this advent of expectation, draw us together in service, that the path we follow might lead us from a stable to a glimpse of eternity. Amen. So we'll see even spoil the surprise this morning by saying, you know, all men are all ready for Christmas. 4 days' time, Christmas will be well underway. You see, the turkey should be in the oven. Hopefully nobody's going to burn the turkey this year. Do we have good cooks in here, do we? There's a few nods and there's a few shaking of the heads going on, okay? But the word Christmas in 4 days' time fills me with total dread, because if I'm honest, I don't have everybody's gift just yet. I tried to go to Bloomfields the other day and I turned around again and I was like, I'm not going to put myself through that. I'm not going to wait on the queues. I'm not going to wait on the hustle and bustle. But today marks the fourth Sunday in Advent, a time that we set aside for preparation, for expecting, waiting for the birth of Jesus Christ, that the prophets told us many, many, many years ago. Advent should be that time where we stop, where we think, where we listen to what God's trying to say to us, and then also reflect on this coming Christ child, just as we're talking with the kids there, the child that came into the world to be our Savior. But I wonder, what have we done so wrong? Because today, during the weeks of Advent, we have barely time to breathe, let alone stop or prepare ourselves or reflecting on Jesus. During the Advent season, I love to get out my Bible and reread through the Christmas story. It never ceases to amaze me how many times we read the Christmas story that the Holy Spirit jumps in and points something new out to me. That's whenever you know the Holy Spirit's at work. What's the Holy Spirit trying to teach you this year? Something different about the Christmas story. When we read the Christmas story, we meet lots of different characters. We meet the angel who does the visits. We hear the shepherd's story and the wise men coming from the east. The wicked King Herod, the birth of John, the journey to Bethlehem, the journey of following the star all the way to Bethlehem. And all these characters in the scriptures have a story to tell of the events on the lead up to the birth of Jesus. Now, this year I've been challenged. I was reading a book called The Christ of Christmas by James Montgomery Boyce. Maybe some of you have read it too. But he wonders, have we ever read the Christmas story from the perspective of Jesus Christ himself? When we think about the story, we're automatically drawn to that little babe in the manger. Think about it, a tiny little baby, helpless in its mother's arms. It can't do anything for itself, and it needs every one of its needs taken care of. However, Boyce claims that we need to look at the Old Testament to find Christ's story, in which he shares the events surrounding his birth and the role that he would play as God reached into our neighborhood. As he came and he dwelt among us, God Emmanuel. This Advent, we must realize that as we take time to prepare ourselves for Christmas, for that birth of Jesus, that Jesus came into this world with a story. And he came to share a purpose. If we only look at the birth of Jesus as that baby in the manger, then I wonder if we're missing the whole point of the Christmas story entirely. Hebrews 10, 5-7 reads something like this. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. This passage from Hebrews is what Boyce calls the Christmas story according to the Lord Jesus himself. What does the Lord emphasize in these verses? Well, three simple points. First of all, he came into the world with a purpose. Secondly, he came knowing that he was the only one that could fulfill that purpose. And lastly, he gladly came into our world, a world of sin, a world that was broken, a world that needed a Savior. When I look around the congregation this morning, I wonder if you know what your purpose for life really is. Maybe you've got it all sorted out. Maybe you think, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I've got a great job, I'm a teacher, and I've got a great family around me. Maybe I'm a good husband, maybe I'm a good wife, maybe I'm a good child. I do everything that my mommy and daddy tell me to do. But knowing what your purpose in life is can be a hard thing to find out. But God sent Jesus into this world with a purpose. And as the scripture from Hebrews that we just read declares, he says, I have come to do your will, O God. What was that will? There was only one will of God, and that was for Christ to be the Savior of the world. And if we fail to acknowledge that purpose, then we fail to see what the Christmas story is all about. It's not just that babe in the manger, but it's 33 years on from there when Jesus Christ went to the cross, stretched out his arms and said, I love you this much. The love candle which we lit this morning reminds us of that love that Jesus has for each and every one of us. Christ came into the world to restore a relationship with God, a relationship which was broken from the beginning of creation, right at the beginning of Genesis when Adam and Eve was in that garden tempted by the serpent. Only the love of a father who sent his only son with the purpose of restoring humanity could ever make that way for us. Christ came into the world knowing and having the knowledge that he was the perfect fulfillment of that purpose. You see, this passage in Hebrews presents Christ as sufficient and superior, that Jesus is better than all of the angels, he's better than all of the human leaders, he's better and superior than the priests. And Hebrews reveals Jesus' true identity as God. Christ is the ultimate authority. You see, in the Old Testament, the high priest represented the Jews before God. But today, Jesus Christ links us with God. Folks, there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus alone. Because Jesus lived that sinless, perfect life, he was the perfect substitute to die for us to take away our sins. You see, back in Old Testament times, people gathered for offerings of sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. They were constantly reminded time and time again about all of the sins that they had committed. They probably felt horrible every time they came to sacrifice. Yes, the Lord would continually forgive them of their sins. But however, this sacrifice only looked forward and pointed the way when the ultimate sacrifice would come in the form of Jesus himself. Animal sacrifices wouldn't suffice anymore. And that only provided a temporary way to deal with sin until Jesus came to deal with that sin permanently. No one else could have been sent. No one else could have taken the place of Christ. God had it all prepared, every single little detail. And while he was in preparation for sending his son, the only person he was thinking about was you and me. We need a savior. This world needs a savior. And Boyce, in his book, The Christ of Christmas, he shares this little story, and I want to read it to you this morning, about a soldier in the Russian army who got himself into a little bit of trouble. Listen to what it has to say. There was a young man who was a soldier in the Russian army. Because the young man's father was a friend of King Nicholas I, the young man had been given a rather responsible post. He was a paymaster in one of the barracks for the Russian army, and it was his responsibility to see that the right amount of money was paid to the soldiers each month. The young man meant well, but his character was not up to his responsibility, and he took to gambling away the money. Eventually, he had gambled it all away, a great deal of the government's money, as well as his own. And in due course, the man received notice that a representative of the king was coming to check the accounts, and he knew he was dead meat. That evening, he got out of the books and he totaled up all of the money that he owed, and he went to the safe and he got out a small, pitiful amount of money. He sat there and he looked at the two amounts, and he was overwhelmed at the huge debt versus his own small change. He was a completely ruined man. He knew that he would be disgraced, and at last the young man determined to give up his life. He took out his revolver, he placed it on the table with a confession of his deeds, and at the bottom of his confession, where he totaled up his illegal borrowings, he wrote, "A great debt, who can pay?" As evening wore on, the young soldier grew drowsy and eventually fell asleep. And that night, the king, as was sometimes his custom, was making the rounds of this particular barracks. And seeing the light, he stopped and he looked in, and he saw the young man fast asleep. He recognized the young man immediately, and he spotted the confession on the table, outlining all that had happened. He was about to wake him and put him under arrest when he saw at the bottom of the confession, "A great debt, who can pay?" Suddenly he reached over and he wrote one word at the bottom of the ledger, and he slipped out of the tent. And when the young man woke suddenly, he realized that it was well after midnight. But as he looked upon the ledger, he saw something strange. There within his writing was, "A great debt, who can pay?" But underneath was the word which the king had written, "Nicholas." He realized it was the king's signature. Dumbfounded, he said, "The king must have come by when I was asleep. He's seen the confession. He knows everything about me. But he's still willing to forgive me." The next morning, a messenger came from the palace with exactly the amount needed for the deficit. Only the king could pay, and the king did pay. Has the king paid your debt this morning? Have you signed the ledger saying, "A great debt, the sin in my life, who can possibly take this away?" And as the king came this morning, Jesus Christ himself, and said, "I've taken it all for you. All you need to do is to come to me." You see, it's been said that if this story was a fable or an event that happened merely 2,000 years ago and then it ended, it would have absolutely no hold upon us whatsoever. What does it really matter that someone died a long time ago in a far-off land? But if the one who came then still comes, if he comes to the individual through the Spirit to bring the results of salvation he accomplished 2,000 years ago to where you and I now stand, then this story lives, and it also enables us to live as well. You see, Christ gave his Father obedience. He was truly and utterly committed to the Father's will when he was sent into this world. And I believe there's a message here for each one of us today. I urge you to prepare yourselves to be obedient to God's will on the approach to Christmas. I encourage you to read that Christmas story from start to finish, from beginning to end, and discover that the Christmas story is not just about the birth of a tiny little baby, because that happens every day, but instead a story that has major implications for each and every one of us if we choose to believe that that little baby in that manger was truly the Son of God. Christ came with a purpose. He came with the knowledge of that purpose, and he came and he did it with joy, because he didn't want us to stay in the mess that we find ourselves in. Instead, he reached out to each one of us with love. This morning, I'm going to cry here, because on Friday night, we got a phone call from my mum. My mum came on the phone and said, "Stuart, Laura, can you tell me where I could get a Bible, a little page for a Bible inscribed to say, congratulations on becoming a Christian?" I said, "What? You know, Mum, who's this for?" And she says, "Well, I can't really tell you right now, because he wants to go and speak to the minister himself of whose sermon he gave his life to. But he says, I just got to tell you, it's your dad. Your dad's gave his life to Jesus. You see, my dad is the most wonderful man. He's a great man. He brought us up to go to church, to go to Sunday school, to go to Bible class, to go to BB, all of these wonderful things. But yet it took him until he's 72 years of age to go, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. I don't know how many nights he was under conviction. I don't know how many nights the Lord was saying, I'm knocking at your door. Will you just open up? Will you just give your life to me?" I can stand here today and I can say both my mum and dad are saved. How, give that a round of applause. You know. This is where I do cry. But this is my heart for each one of you guys. Sitting here this Advent season, is Christ sitting standing knocking at that door saying, come and let me be part of your story. Come and let me in. Come and surrender yourself. There's a great debt that needs to be paid and only I can pay it. Who's sitting here this morning that needs to know the love of a Savior? I'm glad I did whenever I was 13 years old. It's the best decision I ever made in my life. And I know for my dad, it'll be the best feeling. You know, he said to my mom, he turned around and he said, I've got a peace like no other. I've got a peace in my life. Can you tell me this morning that you have that same peace in your life? This Advent, we wait expectantly for Christ's second coming, to a time when he promises to complete the work that he started. Are we ready to accept him whenever he comes? Let me leave you with a small thought this morning that I want you to think deeply about as you leave this place, as you go out into this world that's broken, that needs that Savior. He was a baby and a child so that you may be a perfect human. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes so that you may be freed from the snares of death. He was in a manger so that you may be on the altar. He was on earth that you may be in heaven. He had no other place in the inn so that you may have many mansions in heaven. He, being rich, became poor for your sakes, that through his poverty you might be rich. Therefore, his poverty is our inheritance, and the Lord's weakness is our virtue. He chose to lack for himself, that he may abound for all. The sobs of that appalling infancy cleanse me. Those tears wash away my sins. Folks, are we going to turn to Christ this Christmas? A time, like Stephen said at the beginning of the service, when people question, what is it all about? Is this true? Can this really be true? This tiny babe in a manger, can he set me free? And this morning I want to say yes. And all you need to do is to come to him and he will clear that great debt from you. Let's pray together.